Mark Schlereth played for the NFL for about 12 seasons, and he's now a football analyst for Fox Sports. And he was on a show, let's see, it was First Things First, and a host asked him this question. He said, "How remarkable is Tom Brady's run?" Here's what he said. "It's incredible. Brady's not sated. He's not satisfied by success. I think that's the most impressive thing to me. To continue, to prepare, to grind." Here's Brady's quote. "If you want to beat me, you better be ready to lose your life because I've already given up mine." Think about that. That's how seriously he takes football. If you want to beat me, you better be ready to lose your life because I've already given up mine. He considers himself dead to many things for the sake of playing football. Isn't that interesting? That's commitment. His former backup quarterback said the thing he learned most from Tom Brady is playing quarterback is not a job, it's a lifestyle. And you got to be willing to commit your life to it. You got to be able to commit your life to playing the game the way he's played it and to have that much passion for it without just being satisfied where you're at. So he wakes up and it's all about, what am I going to do today to be the best quarterback I can be for this organization? It means diet. It means exercise. It means hydration. And Sundays, he's listen to this, Sundays aren't the problem. Monday through Saturday, that's the problem. You get to a point in your career, I don't want to prepare anymore. I could just show up on Sundays, that'd be great. I don't want to go through the grind of preparing to get to Sunday. Well, this backup quarterback says he still eats the grind for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. One of the most amazing things I've witnessed. I mean, isn't that commitment? Now, you may not like Tom Brady. You might not like the Patriots. But you got to admire that kind of a commitment to what he's doing, to his craft. And he shows that in a lifestyle of preparation. Now, the Old Testament had an interesting way of showing commitment. And the Bible talks a lot about commitment. There's a much in the Scriptures about commitment. And we see that all over the Bible. And the passage that we're in today has a lot about commitment as well. And we're talking about, we're in the book of Joshua in a series in Joshua, and we're in Joshua chapter 5 today, where we're going to look at the kind of commitment they had to God. Joshua chapter 5, and I'm going to read from the Message version, just the first 12 verses. "When all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and the Canaanite kings along the seacoast heard how God had stopped the Jordan River before the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts sank. The courage drained out of them just thinking about the people of Israel. At that time, God said to Joshua, 'Make stone knives and circumcise the people of Israel a second time.' So Joshua made stone knives and circumcised the people of Israel at Foreskins Hill." That's literally the name of the town. How would you like to be from Foreskins Hill? And people ask you, "Where are you from?" Up the road. No, really, what town? That's the name of the town. "This is why Joshua conducted the circumcision. All the males who had left Egypt, the soldiers, had died in the wilderness on the journey out of Egypt. All the people who had come out of Egypt, of course, had been circumcised. But all those born in the wilderness along the way since leaving Egypt had not been. The fact is that the people of Israel had walked through that wilderness for 40 years until the entire nation died out. All the men of military age who had come out of Egypt but had disobeyed the call of God. God vowed that these would never lay eyes on the land God had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. But their children had replaced them. These are the ones Joshua circumcised. They had never been circumcised. No one had circumcised them along the way. When they had completed the circumcising of the whole nation, they stayed where they were in camp until they were healed. God said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt.'" That's why the place is called the Gilgal. The Gilgal means rolled. And it's still called that. "The people of Israel continued to camp at the Gilgal. They celebrated the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the plains of Jericho." Now, right away, the day after the Passover, they started eating the produce of that country, unraised bread and roasted grain. And then, no more manna. The manna stopped. "As soon as the people started eating food grown in the land, there was no more manna for the people of Israel. That year they ate from the crops of Canaan." Now, the Bible has some interesting and weird things in it. I think this is one of those interesting and weird passages. especially talking about circumcision. That's what we're talking about here. One of the older books that I have has a definition of circumcision. Here it is. An operation performed on the male organ of propagation for the removal of the foreskin. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about circumcision, Old and New Testament. It's all over there. And in case you're still confused, I found a video of somebody doing a circumcision on an adult male with a flint knife. Let's take a look. You don't think I would really show a video of that, do you? I got you on that, didn't I? All right. So we're not, no videos of circumcision today. But why in the world is it so prominent all over Scripture? They talked about it all over the place. And why, if they just wandered into enemy territory, would they pause and do this operation on all the men? You're going to get ready to fight. I think God had put the fear of God in those nations around them to give them time to heal until they could really were ready to fight. So there's a lot the Bible has to say about circumcision. Let's get in the Wayback Machine and go back to where it all started, and that's in Genesis chapter 17. This is where God instituted this. Let's read Genesis 17, starting in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord had appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down. And God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram." Abram means exalted father. You will be called Abraham, which means father of many nations. "For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant for you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So God was the one who instituted this whole idea of circumcision as a sign for what he was doing. And this idea of circumcision was familiar to the ancient world. I think we have, I don't know if that's clear there, I guess it's a little fuzzy picture, but this is tomb art from Egyptian tombs that shows the Egyptians doing circumcision. And this was something that they did for hygiene, hygienics, cleanliness, that kind of thing. That's what the Egyptians did that. So this tomb art predates Abraham. So circumcision was known in the world at that time and prior to that. But God is going to use this for a different reason. Anthropologists have also found evidence in tribes in Australia and Africa and the Americas of circumcision within tribes for years, centuries. So it's a common practice. God takes this in Genesis and makes it mean a little something else. Here's something I read in one of my books, in one of my resource books. The shedding of blood or cutting is universally associated with covenant making, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the ancient world. What a blood signifying a covenant or an agreement? That sounds like biblical, doesn't it? I mean, I think this is a foreshadow of something going on here. I mean, there's a stage play called Blood Brother. Have you ever heard the term Blood Brother? And with Blood Brother, and we got a picture here. This is from the stage play where sometimes guys will cut their hands and then clasp their hands, and they're mixing blood. And it's an agreement to be committed to one another. And so maybe you've heard that idea or that concept. And where you're blood brothers and you now share one another's blood and you're committed to the death. That's kind of the idea of blood brother. And that gives you an idea of this thing of blood covenant, where we're making the shedding of blood is establishing a covenant. Now, it even gets a little stranger when we get into Exodus and we find that Moses ignored this covenant with his own family. And God got Moses' attention in a pretty dramatic way. Let's read that. This is always a puzzling passage. Now, Moses and his wife and kids had come from the wilderness attending sheep, and they were heading back to Egypt to help deliver the people of Egypt with God's help. And this is what happened, Exodus chapter 4. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah, his wife, took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. That's another weird passage in the Bible. You know, what in the world does that mean? Now, what some commentators assume is that Moses had forgotten to include his own son in the covenant that he had with God. And God was saying, you got to include your family in on this, Moses. And he had forgotten that, and so with Zipporah's help, had rectified that whole thing. So then he brought his own son into the covenant, this agreement with God. And I think that shows how seriously God takes an agreement with us, and that we are making an agreement with him, and especially with somebody like Moses that he talked to repeatedly. So this whole idea of cutting one's own genital organ means utter commitment, does it not? I mean, if God were to ask you to do that, you'd have to be all in, wouldn't you? I mean, I think that's an all-in kind of thing. It's not just what's a medical procedure we do. That's a dedication thing, and I think that's what was going on. And it's one of blood commitment. It's a blood covenant God is making with us, and much more serious than a blood brother kind of thing. And it fits into this idea that's around the world that shedding of blood institutes a covenant or a deep agreement with somebody. And that's what God did with Abraham when he started circumcision. Now, it gets a little easier to understand when we go to the New Testament and read some of the New Testament passages about this very thing. And Paul in Romans chapter 4 says this. Let's read it. "Is this blessedness, this righteousness credited only for the circumcised? Or for also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? No, not after. It was before. And here's the key sentence. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he's the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that the righteousness might be credited to them. And he's also the father of the circumcised, who are not circumcised, but also follow in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." So Paul calls what Abraham had happened to him by God's direction a sign or a seal of the righteousness he had already had in God. And you'll see this when you go to Genesis, and you read that God began the covenant with him. Genesis chapter 12 calls him. Genesis chapter 15 is the section where God takes him out to the stars and look at the stars, and so will your descendants be, that kind of thing. And what does it say? Abraham believed God, and God credited to him as righteousness. That's a wonderful passage for us, is that God credits us with righteousness when we believe him. That's in Genesis 15. Then you go to Genesis 17, and then God gives Abraham a sign of the covenant that's already existing. So I think the order there is very important, all important here. Abraham is already in the covenant. He gets a sign of that covenant with this idea of circumcision. You believe God first, you get the sign afterwards, and that's order. And I think that's what Paul is trying to get across to us in Romans chapter 4. Now, he has another comment in Colossians chapter 2 on this very idea. Here, let's read this. Colossians 2, starting in verse 10. "In Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, you all, with the circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh." Your fleshly nature. You know, the New Testament term is sometimes translations the flesh or your fleshly nature. And this translation, I think, is a good picture of it. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off, cut off, done away with, when you were circumcised in Christ. A spiritual thing. having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I think that's an even clearer picture then of this whole idea of circumcision that was something literal in the Old Testament, something figurative in the New Testament. So, and you have that, and in the Old Testament, it's the removal of literal flesh. And that's a blood covenant in agreement, and this is the sign of the agreement we have with God. In the New Testament, it's the removal of figurative flesh, our sinful nature. We're cutting that thing off. We're getting rid of that thing that makes us do stuff we don't want to do. Cutting it off. And so that is what Old Testament, New Testament look at this whole idea, this strange idea of circumcision. And the symbol of us, for those of us who are believers in Jesus, the symbol is not something like circumcision, it's baptism. And that's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2. He equates baptism with that. And so when people come to me and they say, Rob, I want to be baptized, and I'll talk with them, and I'll say, this is what baptism symbolizes and why I think that we prefer to dunk people, why we prefer immersion in baptism to just sprinkling or something like that, is that baptism symbolizes the idea of going under the water, is dying to self, is putting off that old nature. We're dying. We're being buried with Christ. Coming up out of the water is being raised up to a newness of life, filled with the Spirit, a new nature, a new spirit. And that's why I think immersion is preferred. And it's a symbol of what has happened to us spiritually in Christ. And so that's baptism. So we don't insist on circumcision anymore, but baptism is a sign of the things that God has done for us. Dying to self, living to God. Now, it's possible, I think, to either be circumcised or to be baptized and have it mean absolutely nothing. That it's just something externally. Maybe you do it as a religious ritual. Maybe your family does it, so you did it. And so it's just something that it's something you go through, but it means nothing to your heart. But that is opposed to what God's intentions for these things. They are to be a symbol or a sign of a reality in our hearts. That's the whole idea behind these things. And just like we've entered into a covenant with God, like Abraham entered in covenant with God, he believed God credited to him as righteousness. We believe God credits us with righteousness. And because of that, we follow him in these ways in a sign or a symbol of what he has done with us. And that's what baptism is. It's a sign or a symbol of the spiritual reality that we have gone through. And so if it's just something that's external, that's a problem. Look at what Moses writes in Deuteronomy, circumcise your hearts, and therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. And phrases like that, to circumcise your hearts, are in numerous places in the Scripture. I just pulled one out. And that whole idea is it's not just enough to cut off a little bit of flesh. The whole idea is that our hearts are circumcised. We are committed in our hearts to God. We are saying, yes, Lord, I will cut off or cut out anything that gets in the way of my relationship with you. God wants our hearts. And that's the whole point of this. And that's the idea. We're in a covenantal agreement with him. We are in a covenantal relationship with God. And he has given us his heart. He has given us everything. He wants our hearts in return. Now, there were those in the New Testament days who thought that they were pretty cool because they were circumcised. And they looked at it primarily externally, not internally. And that is, you know, I'm circumcised. I've got that tradition. You aren't. I'm better than you are. That's kind of the way they thought. And so they tried to talk everybody who believed then in Jesus at the start to get circumcised too, because we are and you ought to be. And that's pretty important. And God said it. And, you know, Paul fights vigorously against this, because it was basically just obeying the law. It was just we better do this. And, you know, well, you're going to obey that law. How many other laws are you going to obey? And he rightly so fights against that whole thing. We've been delivered from that. Plus, there's this whole idea of a change from the Old Testament meaning of circumcision to the New Testament meaning. I think Paul would have insisted on baptism, and he would not have insisted on circumcision. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 5. So after the circumcision that they had, and God kept the nations from them for the time of healing and all the healing that went on, then they observe the Passover. And the order of this is significant. It's the circumcision first and then the Passover. And it's the commitment to God, the re-upping of the commitment of circumcision that, yes, God, I'm going to do this. I'm committed in covenant relationship with you. And then the remembrance of how that was secured for them the salvation of that, which is the Passover. Circumcision first, then the Passover. Now, God talks about that in Exodus chapter 12. And the order is important. Let's look at that. A foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised may eat it. So, first, we have the symbol of the existing covenant, and that is circumcision. That's the symbol of that. First we do that. Do we have that? Yeah, there it is. The symbol of the existing covenant is circumcision. That's the first thing. Then we remember how God procured that salvation for us. He brought us out of Egypt and He saved us, brought us to our own land, which is the Passover. And the order is important. And it's important for the New Testament for us too. I mean, the idea is the same and the order is the same. We just have different symbols. First, the symbol of the existing covenant is baptism. That's the symbol that God has given us, that we've died to ourselves and we're now living with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, for God. That's what we do first. That's usually, we believe in Jesus and we are baptized. And I believed in Jesus and it was several months before I was baptized. But I think that's the preferred order, because baptism signifies what God has done for us. Yes, I'm in the covenant. I'm in the community of God. I'm in the believing community. I've died to self and I'm living to God. Then, the remembrance of salvation, which is communion. Now, we remember what God has done for us, and we're going to do that today. We are going to remember what Jesus did for us in communion. And that's one of the reasons why we here at Chatterley Community Church, we say that anybody can partake in communion as long as you believe in Jesus, as long as you're a member of the community of believers. And you don't have to be a member at Chatterley, you just have to be a member in Jesus. But you need to be one who is in the community before you partake of communion, because it's significant for those of us who believe. And that order is important. Now, it's kind of strange. When I thought I'm going to do a message based around circumcision, I thought, great, how are we going to apply this? And I thought what we could do is sharpen up the buck knives and have all the men come forward at the end of the service. But we're not going to do that. How can we apply this? First thing is, at point of application, is cut it out. Cut it out. Doctors make recommendations for their patients often. And the question sometimes comes up, do doctors follow the recommendations that they make for other people? There was a survey at Johns Hopkins and Mayo Clinic. They found that 40% of surgeons were burned out. And a doctor of internal medicine from California said this: we tell our patients to avoid stress, not to work too hard, to balance their professional and personal lives. Yet many of us who dole out this advice completely ignore it ourselves. We ignore it because it's hard to follow. Rather than closing our eyes to this well-meaning but bit of hypocrisy, we would do well to confess our own struggles to our patients. Now, I'm not picking solely on doctors. Doctors aren't the only ones who have hypocrisy in their profession. Many professions do, right? I'm sure you could, in your workplace or the neighborhood, you could point out hypocrisy in a lot of places. Does the church at large have hypocrisy within it? The question for us, though, does our church have hypocrisy in it? Do we say things and not really back them up with how we behave? Do we say we're a believer in Jesus and then not act like we're a believer in Jesus at times? That's the question. We talk about hypocrisy, and that's why I bring up this idea of cut it out. Because ideally, we should not have hypocrisy. We want to behave like the things we profess. If you said you're a believer in Jesus, is that reflected in the way you live? Is your belief a Sunday morning belief? Or is it a 24/7 belief? You do it all the time. You follow Jesus all the time. If you claim you're in a covenant relationship with God, does your life reflect that? That's what we're talking about. If so, we are going to cut off or cut out things in our lives that do not reflect God and who He is and what He's done for us. Nicky Gumbel is a pastor in England of an Anglican church. He started Alpha 2, a great organization. And here's what he said. Did I have this? Did I give it? Yes, I did. Good, thank you. To circumcise is to cut off. Every true Christian is circumcised by the Holy Spirit. When your heart is circumcised, you seek to cut off every wrong attitude that comes into your heart and mind. And to say no to anything that will stop your heart being right before God. There's an application of circumcision for us. Can we do that? We say, Lord, show me, shine the light on my heart. What is it in my life that does not reflect who you are and what you've done? And Lord, help me to cut that off. Fortunately, we have the Holy Spirit within. This is not something we're left alone to do. We have the help of God with us. So is there something, when we mention this, when you see the quote from Nikki Gumbel, is something come to your mind? Something come to your mind that you say, you know what, this part of my life doesn't really reflect who God is. Lord, help me to cut that out. Help me to cut that off. Help me to get rid of that. Here's a second point of application. Is it time for you to re-up? Is it time for you to re-up? And let me explain what I mean by re-up here. Maybe you grew up in a church going home. Maybe you've always been somewhat religious. And you assume that you're basically in with God because you know that your behavior is better than it is with other people. We've got bad people and their behavior down here and your behavior's here. And you think it's a no-brainer for God to accept me into heaven because my behavior is better than those people. And if you think that way, you are basing your relationship with God on the things that you do, and that's no good. On what you have done, and God has to accept you based on the fact that you're better than other people. And you are not looking at this. You're comparing yourself to people who are worse than you rather than God, whose behavior is, his standards are way up here. And because the good people are here and the bad people are here and God's standards are up here, there's no way we can properly meet the standards of God. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. And that's the point of why we're here. We need a Savior. And if that's you, if you grew up thinking that way, or if you even think that now, you want to say, you know what, it doesn't matter what my behavior is because I'm not matching God's standards. I need a Savior. And it's time to commit to God and say, yes, Lord, forgive me for thinking I could do it on my own. I need you and I want you. And I want to commit to you in belief and in baptism. You want to declare that. But maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you grew up going to VBS and going to Sunday school and you went through these things and you heard the classes and you had devotions and you decided that, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. But your life has gotten kind of foggy lately. And if you were honest with yourself, you'd say, yeah, my parents really followed Jesus. But if I'm honest with God and myself, I live more for myself than I do for God. And maybe that's you. Maybe it's time for you to say, you know what? I want my life to be congruent with the things I believe, with the things I profess to believe. And, you know, and there's an old saying, God has no grandkids. Have you ever heard that saying? God has children. God has no grandchildren. That is, you can't get into heaven on the family plan. It's not you can slide in on your parents' coattails. Each generation, each person has to decide for themselves that they're going to follow Jesus. And so it doesn't matter how you grow. It's good to grow up in God. That's fantastic. But you have to make a decision to decide to follow Jesus for yourself completely. Have you decided for yourself? Is that something you said, you know what, it doesn't matter what my parents or my uncles and aunts or my grandparents, whatever they do, I'm going to follow Jesus. And that's an important thing. Now, this commitment, that kind of commitment was important for the Israelites because they were heading into battle. And this is what God had them renew the commitment with circumcision and remember what God had done for them through the Passover before they headed into battle because they were bringing God with them into battle. And we'll see that as they head around Jericho and some of the other battles that they face. Let me ask you this. What battles are you facing in your life? Where are you heading in the things that you have to do? Is it a financial battle? Is it a relationship battle? Is it something that you're fighting, an illness or something like that? Don't you want God with you in the battles you face? And I think it's important to renew a covenant with Him and to remember the things He has done before we head into those battles. That's why God did this with the Israelites. And that's a great reminder, I think, for us. So it's time to get committed, to re-up our commitment, to say, yes, Lord, I want to follow you with all my heart, to stand up for Jesus. That kind of commitment can be costly. That kind of commitment is costly in many parts of the world. Jim Dennison is a pastor, And when he was a college student, he decided to go on a summer missions trip to East Malaysia. East Malaysia is a heavily Muslim country. And in a small church that he attended during that summer, they had a baptism, and a teenage girl came forward to be baptized. And she was. She professed her commitment to Jesus and was baptized. And during the service, Jim noticed that there was a worn-out pair of luggage sitting against the wall of the church. And he asked the pastor about it. What's the luggage here for? And the pastor said, well, you know that girl that just got baptized? Her father said, if you are baptized as a Christian, you can never come home again. So she packed her bags and brought him to church. That's commitment. Is that not commitment? Isn't that true commitment? I'm going to follow Jesus with all my heart. That's the kind of decision people are making around the world. And that's what we need to make as well. We need to be ready for the things God is going to do. And we need to re-up our commitment and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Anything you want, anytime you want, any place you want. It's like the old story of the barnyard animals decided to put on a breakfast. Maybe you remember that. They asked the hens to give some eggs, and they asked the pig if he'd donate some bacon. And the pig said, wait, hold on a second. It's just that's a donation from the hens, but it's total commitment from me. Are we ready to be totally committed to God? To give Him our bacon if necessary? And I think that's what God is asking us to do. And that's what I think this passage in Joshua is all about. Are you all in? I wonder if you'd like to re-up your commitment to God this summer. I mean, maybe you've... We have the baptism coming up in 3 weeks at Bear Lake. Maybe you've never publicly confessed your belief in Jesus. Maybe you believed for a while, but you said, baptism we're not so sure about. Well, part of what we do at Bear Lake is a public confession. There are people who don't know Jesus there, and it's a public display that I am following Jesus. I am dying to self and living to God. That's what that's about. If you've never been baptized, I encourage you to be baptized. We have a sign up in the fellowship hall. I want to talk to each one and be ready for each one as we discuss what baptism means and be ready to do that on the 22nd. Maybe you were baptized as a baby in your tradition and that was fine, but you would like to make a public declaration as an adult or as a teenager, an adult, and say, yes, I am ready to follow Jesus. I am re-upping my commitment to Him. I am saying yes to Him. And it may be that, like I mentioned a little earlier, you know, you were already baptized as a youth or as an adult, but life has been kind of foggy for you lately. And you've known that you've lacked the kind of commitment you should have. You've known that you're living more for yourself than for God. Even though you've already been baptized, and I talked to the elders about this, I would encourage you to be rebaptized. Not that it didn't take the first time, but that you were baptized again is to say out loud in public, I am following Jesus, no turning back. I am ready to commit my life, recommit my life to Jesus. I'm going to follow Him with all my heart. And this is a public declaration of I'm dying to self and living to God. If that's you, I encourage you to sign up as well, and we'll talk about that. And I don't think there's anything wrong with a rebaptism as a symbol of a recommitment to God, of saying, yes, I am going to follow Him. So if you want to be baptized, I encourage you to sign up on the fellowship hall there, and we'll talk about that. And we'll get ready to make a public confession of who we believe in, that's Jesus, and why we believe in Him. What we're ready to do, to be committed to Him. Joshua said this in chapter 3, verse 5 already. Consecrate yourselves. The Lord is about to do amazing things among you. And I think that. I think God wants to do amazing things in us and through us here. But He said, consecrate yourselves. So we want to set ourselves apart. Are you ready? I hope so. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes it's hard to talk about commitment, recommitment. And Lord, I confess I have flagged in my zeal at times. But Lord, I know that You want us to be consecrated for You. You've done so much for us, Lord. This is not about salvation. It's not about earning our way to heaven. It's all about saying, Jesus, we so appreciate what You have done for us. We just want to love You back and be committed to You in every way. So, Lord, would you help us? I know that you are talking to some even now that are thinking, yes, I need to be baptized or I need to be rebaptized. Lord, I pray that you would make that clear to them. Lord, give us grace. Give us the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to have a full commitment to you in what we do and what we say. And not that we here look like we're sucking on lemons, Lord, but we have joy in following you, but we are genuinely committed to you, Lord. We want that. Would you help us? Thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Kurt is going to lead us in communion.